So an article in yesterday's news talked about how strong our economy is right now. Inflation is going down. Unemployment is low. All the standard indicators show an economy that is growing at a strong pace. And yet the article notes, life is far too expensive for far too many people. We were actually just talking about this before worship, how expensive apartments are right now. And it's true, too many people can't afford housing, aren't able to pay for the child care that they need. And another article noted that Americans are paying 26% more for groceries than they did just 4 years ago. Companies are making profits. But at what cost to society as a whole? Where do morality and compassion and love fit into our economic system? Or do they? Good questions for reflection. It seems to me that our culture and most of humanity has always venerated those with wealth and power. That is who the world looks up to as examples of what success means. And yet again, our scripture readings today seem to ask us to challenge that way of thinking. Paul warns us that the world's wisdom, the world's way of going about things, doesn't lead to God. We can't know God through the pursuit of wealth and power. Jesus gives us the same message. He goes to the temple, and when he sees people turning it into a market for making profit, he becomes angry. He chases the money changers and the people who are selling animals for sacrifice, as well as the animals themselves. He chases them out of the temple, turns over tables, generally creates a scene. And that strikes me as unusual. Jesus' teachings and ministries are overwhelmingly nonviolent. But in this incident, we see Jesus reacting with anger. Although I think it's significant that no one seems to actually get hurt. Even so, the incident still feels to me to be out of character for Jesus. And so it stands out. It stands out as something important. And indeed, it's reported in all four Gospels. But actually, if we think about it, Jesus acting in this way is the way people might expect a prophet to act. That's prophet with a PH. He's giving us a bit of performance art. And that's something that biblical prophets did. Jeremiah smashed jars before an audience in order to make a point. Ezekiel baked bread over cow dung that he was then to eat while he laid on his left side for a year. I haven't figured out what point that makes, but Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years. There's a tradition of symbolic prophetic acts. And now none of those acts would be understood as something that we're supposed to emulate. They're meant to dramatically get a point across. Prophets in the Hebrew Bible were chosen by God to tell the truth to those who needed to hear it the most. Certainly to the people, but especially to those who were in power. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And he's doing it in a manner that gets attention. Now, both Paul and Jesus seem to be telling us that there's something much more important than making a profit. Especially when we're in the temple, in the presence of the divine, wealth and power have no place. The world's way is to prioritize accumulating power and wealth, but God's way leads us in a different direction. We might call God's way divine thinking. We might also call it prophet with a PH thinking, seeing and speaking truth, seeking and living according to God's wisdom. Of course, Jesus' message doesn't go over that well with everyone. John says that Jesus is questioned by the Jews. And I want to note that John's reference to the Jews shouldn't be read as a condemnation of the Jewish people or religion. Jesus and his disciples were all Jewish, so that kind of interpretation really doesn't make any sense, and it can actually be dangerous. But what we do know is that somebody in that crowd, perhaps the temple authorities, reacted negatively to Jesus' demonstration and demanded justification for his actions. To which Jesus' response is to tell them to destroy this temple and he'll raise it up again in 3 days. Of course, that sounds like foolishness to those who asked for the justification. How could Jesus rebuild a temple in 3 days that they'd been working to build for 46 years and it still wasn't complete? This is another example, I think, of thinking from a human view instead of a divine view. John explains to his readers that Jesus was talking about his body and not the temple building. But the people questioning Jesus hear his words and they just think he's being silly, being foolish. When in reality, they're the ones who aren't getting it, who don't quite understand. Jesus was telling them that he himself was a temple, a holy and sacred place where God's presence can always be found. And that is the truth of Jesus. We'll always have Jesus to guide us. We will always find God in the Christ. Even death cannot take God's presence from us. And moreover, I believe Jesus is also telling us that we too are temples, holy and sacred beings in whom God resides, where wealth and power have no place as goals or priorities. And we don't need buildings or rituals to be in the presence of God, although those things might be helpful to us sometimes. I believe Jesus is also telling us that if we want to walk in the presence of God, we need only look within that temple of ourselves and listen to the voice of loving truth that's trying to get us to think in divine ways, rejecting greed and selfishness, because profiting from the disadvantage of others has no place in the temple. It has no place in God's kingdom, in God's presence, in our lives. We're asked to put our mind on divine things, on love, on compassion, even if it seems foolish to those around us, because to God, it is wise. Paul calls it a wise foolishness. And this wise foolishness that Paul talks about, well, he says that many people think he's speaking foolishly when he preaches about the cross and a Messiah crucified, because they don't get it. They think it's foolish that the Messiah could have been murdered as a political enemy of Rome, hung on a cross, which for them was a symbol of weakness and disgrace. The Messiah was supposed to overthrow Rome, according to conventional thinking. But Paul takes the symbolism of the cross, what it meant to the people in his day, and he turns it upside down. The cross, a symbol of death and destruction, becomes the way that new life breaks into our world, because it ultimately reveals that the powers of death and corruption are not the victors, but they're the true fools. The cross becomes the symbol of the world's failure to stop the love of God, the failure to defeat the promise of new life in God. Instead of weakness, the cross becomes a symbol of resurrection and new beginnings. This is the foolishness of Jesus when he said to tear down the temple and he would raise it again in 3 days. This is the wise foolishness of God, that in what the world perceives as weakness, a devotion to love and peace, one finds new life and wholeness. This foolishness of God, this wise foolishness, cannot be overcome by the world's best wisdom. Love will win in the end. And this wise foolishness, walking the path of Jesus, the path of hope and love, peace and justice, draws us ever closer to God. But it's not necessarily an easy thing to do. We're so immersed in thinking in worldly ways that it can be difficult to do otherwise. And the world, of course, is going to continue to pressure us to think only in its approved ways, that wealth and power are the true measures of success. But wisdom isn't found when we think like the world. It's found when we think according to God's way. It's not found when we view the world wondering how we're going to make our next dollar. But it is found when we view the world wondering how we can best love those around us. Wise foolishness is having values and priorities that align with God's love. It's foolishness to the world because talk of love and peace, of caring for each other, sounds weak when the world is obsessed with getting what we want at any cost. But that worldly way only leads to violence and making sure that someone else is a loser to our winner. True wisdom lies in God's way, leading to healing and wholeness, asking how can we make sure that everyone is a winner. It also requires a little faith, a little trust. If we don't always get the logic of love, maybe it requires we embrace the mystery of love. If our mind, if our brain isn't quite wrapping its thinking process around this divine thinking, if we can't seem to put it on divine things, perhaps we need to try to think more with our heart, empathizing, putting our heart on divine things, on love and compassion. Perhaps we need to turn to the God within and seek truth, searching out that inner prophet, the prophet spelled with a PH, that prophet who can guide us in God's foolish wisdom and help us discern the path that lies ahead. The path not of profit, of wealth and power, but the path of love and compassion. Amen.